Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
This morning I want to talk about a critical aspect of prayer. This is part three as we're focused on 21 days of prayer. I want to talk about an aspect which is not about our response to God, but rather about God's response to us. And often our prayer life can be very, very one-sided. When it's one-sided, it is left wanting. God taught me a really important lesson many, many years ago. And I may have shared this story before, but the first house that Kerry and I bought together was in the inner suburbs of Brisbane, an area that when we were first married was affordable, and now, my goodness, I still wish we owned that house. It's just become swallowed up in the city and worth a lot more than what we paid for it, that's for sure. But it was one of those little old fibro houses, the classic kind of first homeowner's sort of house, little three-bedroom job. On either side of us were neighbours that you could reach out one side of your house and touch the next door neighbour's house. Brilliant architecture would determine for us, our next door neighbour's bathroom window was right adjacent to our bedroom window, which in Queensland are always open. Our next door neighbour, who was a tradesman, was up very, very early every morning and would have a shower. My alarm clock every morning was this guy blowing his nose in the shower. It was a wonderful way to be woken up every morning. I was like, oh, good morning, Lord. We moved from that environment to, in the mid-90s, to 10 acres on the side of Mount Montgomery in the Dyle Range, surrounded by state forest, looking out over Bass Strait. You couldn't have got a greater contrast, but that's where the Lord brought us. The first couple of nights we had in our house at Penguin, we couldn't sleep because it was so quiet. We're on this busy road with trucks, lumbering up and down. So the contrast was incredible. Now, I'm an early riser, as most of you know. I started out my regular habit by going out onto our front porch in Penguin, as I had used to do in Brisbane, just wake up and have a coffee and do a little bit of a quiet time. So I started this routine in Penguin, and the only difference was I'd go out on the front porch and there would be the sun coming up in the west over the Asbestos Ranges. It's got some far more engaging name. What's it called now? I don't know, whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about. And it would come up over Bass Strait, and we could see right round to the highlands in winter with the snow on them. I'd go out there with my coffee, I'd have my Bible, but I'd be about to give God my shopping list. God, in his wonderful, gentle, caring way, said this, "Peter, shut up." And I learnt a really, really incredible lesson, and that was just to be still and to wait in the presence of God. And I tell you what, that vista, it brought so much into perspective. And anything that I had to bring to God that I thought was somehow urgent and pressing suddenly found its right perspective in the creation that unfolded every morning before me. And suddenly I found myself in the presence of God, not saying anything, but receiving an awful lot. And we have to learn as a discipline of prayer to realize that we are in relationship with God. It's a real relationship. We are in relationship with Jesus. I have posed the question for those of us who are married, if your marriage, if your relationship to your spouse was reflective in the sense of communication, if your relationship with God was reflected in your relationship with your spouse, how would your marriage be doing? If you gave as much conversation to your spouse as you do to God, how would we be doing? That's a really sobering question to ask. And it's a two-way thing. We've got to learn what it is to listen to God. Now, let me pause and let you know that I've never heard the audible voice of God in my life. But let me unpause and say, He speaks to me every day. You have to learn to understand how it is that God speaks to you, because He speaks to every single one of us very, very differently. And He speaks to us in ways that are consistent with who He has created us to be. And we're all so different. We're all vastly different. We have intensely different likes and dislikes and personality quirks and things that push our buttons, things that don't push our buttons. Praise God. And He communicates with you in a way that is consistent with you. And sometimes we make the mistake of projecting our spiritual journey onto others. So the way that I read God's word must be the way everybody has to read God's word. The way God I pray must be the way everybody has to pray. The way God speaks to me must be the way God speaks to everybody. That is not the case. We're in relationship. All of my kids are vastly different. I speak to every one of them totally differently. I know different things encourage them. I know I've got to employ different methods to discipline them. They're all so incredibly different. And God looks at His kids and knows and says, you know what? I'm going to communicate with them totally differently on the basis of who it is I've created them to be. What you got to do is actually discover how is it that God communicates to me? And find the space to allow that to happen. It will not happen if you don't find the space. It's not about you waking up, giving God 20 seconds, bless this, bless that, help this, help that, be with the missionaries, amen, I'm off to work. And then I fall into bed exhausted at night and say, God, thanks that nothing went wrong today, see you in the morning. And we go through the whole routine again. That's not relationship. And we live in a world, we live in a culture that wars against what should be the most important thing, and that's not frantic busyness and multitasking. It is stillness, doing nothing. Learn to wait on God in a way that is unique to you. For some of us, it's sitting on the beach. For some of us, it's going for a walk. For some of us, it's sitting in a chair. But find the space to say, God, would you speak to my heart? Would you speak to me this morning? We've got to position ourselves to learn to know how the Holy Spirit speaks to us, how the Holy Spirit prompts us. And as I said, God speaks to me every single day because I've learned to discern the difference between my will, my good ideas, and the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I've got to go to others for clarification, but the older and wiser and more spiritually mature I get, the more I'm able to discern the difference between God's voice and what I think are my good ideas. And we've got to develop that space to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. You see, as Christians, we are, friends, way, 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 way too easily influenced by the culture around us. Our culture does us absolutely no favours. Because for our culture, there's no reference. We don't live our lives with reference to God. We don't live our lives with reference to the spiritual. We don't live our lives with reference to eternity. We don't live our lives with reference to anything supernatural or miraculous. And yet those very things are at the core of who we are as God's people. That's the essence of our faith. It's not about doctrine. It's not about just knowing laws. The essence of our faith is that we worship a God who is supernatural. A God who is eternal, who has purposed eternity for each one of us. A God who in His activity is miraculous. And so if we conform to the mindset of our culture, which says we don't need any of that stuff, we're doing okay. We live lives that are very self-sufficient and it becomes dangerous. And if you try to mix the two, that is self-sufficiency and faith, all you get is disciplined religion. Because there's nothing that gives it substance. If we live Christian lives without reliance upon God, we will not see Him move supernaturally. If we live disciplined Christian lives, just disciplining ourselves to a set of principles, it's going to be really boring. And we're going to start asking questions like, why don't I see God move in my life? I believe all of this stuff. I read the Bible and I go, yeah, that's all really, really cool. Why don't I see this stuff happening in my life? It's okay for Maureen to get up and share a testimony. Why don't I see that happening in my life? Turn the question around and say, what is it? What is it that's stopping me seeing that being a reality for me? And to create that space and that intimacy that says, you know what, I don't always understand God, but I know God's got this. Whatever circumstance, whatever problem, whatever you're facing, please do not lead self-sufficient lives. You know, it seems to be a badge of honor for Aussies and particularly blokes that, you know, we can do this on our own. You know, yeah, no, I got this. It's cool. I don't need anybody else. I'm an island. I'm strong and I'm independent. We love that sense of I'm independent. You can't find the word independence in the Bible. It is not there. Because God has created us to live in dependence upon Him, not independent of Him. And so, friends, let us appreciate and be conscious of the fact that we live in a world that trains us from childhood. Our educators train our kids to say and to believe that the only thing that has value and truth is that which can be proved. That's what you can see and touch and feel and taste and that which is physical. And they say this is the perspective of the world that we live in. They say as well, in addition to that, that there's nothing spiritual, it's all physical. They also say, and this is the world we're living in as well, that the only absolute in life is tolerance. There's no absolutes, but the only non-negotiable is tolerance. That means you must tolerate everybody around you. And when there is no absolutes, when all we preach is tolerance, what then is our purpose? Purpose in that context is only found in self-expression. Well, I can just be who I am and who I think I am, and nobody can tell me any different, because there are no absolutes other than we must be tolerant of one another. This is the setting that we find ourselves in today. So what does all that have to do with hearing God's voice? Well, we've got to be really careful that we don't conform to the world's view. And it's really easy to do. Which means we've got to get God back on the radar. We've got to make a priority of stopping and being still in His presence. We've got to find ourselves in fellowship where we're encouraging each other with conversations that are about the spiritual and are about the sovereignty of God and are about eternity and are about the miraculous movement and power and awesomeness of God. The huge danger for Christians, the huge danger is that we try to live both carnally. I'm doing okay. I got a good job, a pay packet, a nice healthy budget, two cars, a couple of toys in the garage, and we're doing okay. And it's nice to go to church on a Sunday. Friends, if that's the measure and the depth of your relationship with God, can I tell you it's going to be very, very, very empty. In fact, a Christian life lived without a divine connection, without that sense of relationship, without that sense of I'm discerning the voice of God in my life, it might as well be a dead philosophy. My God is alive. My Jesus is alive. And He wants to have a relationship with every single one of us. But we don't hear His voice. It's all drowned out by the noise. We live in an age of white noise, don't we? Friends, take the time to stop. I love this in 1 Kings 19, and I touched on this in our Elijah series, but I'm going to read it again because it's such a really, really cool account. You remember I just said a few minutes ago, God deals with us where we're at. He speaks to us in a way that's consistent with the way that He has created us to be. And that's certainly the way it was for Elijah. And I love this story, 1 Kings 19 and 9. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak back over his face, went out and stood on the mouth of the cave. A voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Give you a bit of background if you're not familiar with the story. Elijah was this prophet of God. And he had an ultimate task, and that was to rid Israel of the influence of Baal worship, which They had a king and queen that were determined to make it the state religion of Israel, which if you know anything about the story of Israel, that's not a good move. And so Elijah was the prophet appointed by God to challenge that status quo. And there is this great confrontation on Mount Carmel, one prophet of God against 750 prophets of Baal. And they were annihilated. It was incredible. And the amazing thing was Elijah's experience of God to that point had been about the spectacular power of God, that God showed himself time and time again in supernatural ways and powerful ways and spectacular ways. But in this passage today, Elijah finds himself depleted, worn out. He ran away in fear of his life, finds himself in a cave in the backwoods of the desert somewhere, and he has this encounter with God. And I love this story because Elijah needed a fresh revelation of God. God went to speak to Elijah, but God in his wisdom thought, you need a fresh revelation here, Elijah, because up until this point, our relationship has been very much about the spectacular. It's been very much about the task that I've called you to. Now I'm going to make this personal. It's about you, but you need a fresh revelation of me. And so God tells him, you're going to stand out in the front. And so again, you see the hint of the spectacular, the mighty wind. And Elijah, because of the experience, thinks, oh, this is God. He's going to be speaking. He's going to speak. And then it wasn't. And what's next? I think an earthquake. Oh, it's an earthquake. God is speaking. There's an earthquake. God is speaking. And it wasn't God. And then a fire, is it? Yeah, a fire. And so he has these spectacular signs that he should fully expect, consistent with his experience of God, that this is going to be the way God speaks to him. And it wasn't. God gives him a fresh revelation in a way that he never had before and spoke to him in a still, small voice. Some of us need a fresh revelation from God. Some of us need God to speak to us in a way that he never has before. And maybe for some of us this morning, God is luring you to that place to say, be still, because I'm going to speak to you in a way that I never have before. I'm going to speak to you in a way that I never have before. Friends, if you're not hearing from God, you will just fall into the trap of going through the routines of doing life and doing faith the way that you always have. God wants it to be fresh. He wants it to be alive. He wants you to know his promises, that they are daily for you, that you are walking in power, that you are walking in authority, that no matter what happens, you have the confidence that says, because of the depth of relationship that I have with God, because of the discernment of the Spirit and the whisper of God's voice in me, I know that I'm safe in God. God has got this. I love Jesus' words, John 10 and 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gates, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. And I love this. Listen to this. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow because they know his voice. Guess who Jesus is talking about here? It's us. The sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to its full. Friends, we've got to know and learn to know what the voice of the shepherd sounds like. You know the end result of that? We actually, at that point, discover life in its fullness. I love how those two are linked. We learn to hear the voice. He guides us. He goes before us. We're safe in following because we've learned to know his voice. And when we begin to follow, then we discover life in its fullness. Sometimes we struggle to attempt great things for God or to step out in faith because we're not too familiar with the voice of the shepherd. Make sense? And we think, oh, there's an opportunity here. I'm a bit scared about it. I know it takes faith. I know it takes faith. But is this God or is it me? Is it God or is it me? Is it God saying this or is it me? If you haven't learnt to know what the voice of the shepherd sounds like, we will retreat because we're just too uncertain. But when you know it's the voice of the shepherd, when something in here says, this is God, it's God saying this. Yeah, it's still going to be scary. But you have the confidence to follow because you know the voice of the shepherd. Make sense? Isaiah 30 and 21 says this. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Friends, God wants to reveal his plan to you. He wants you to know the confidence that says, this is the way, walk in it. That's the way that I'm going to walk. But often we don't hear him because just like the people that this was written to, we're stubborn. We've become self-reliant. We're living in our own strength. Back up to verse 1, Isaiah says, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord. Listen to this. To those who carry out plans that are not mine. Self-reliant. We don't need God. We can live life our own way. They form an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. Who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. Let me contextualize that. Woe to those who carry out plans that aren't mine, who look to the things of the world, and very, very much in context of our culture, who look to the safety and security that the world offers. And we can go to that for refuge. We can go to that for comfort without paying any attention to God at all. And as I have said time and time again, I am so personally challenged every time I go to a developing nation that struggles with poverty but is so rich in faith. And I come back to here and recognize, wow, there is this paradox of being so blessed of God to be one of the wealthiest nations on the face of the earth. But it is that same wealth that causes self-sufficiency and cripples our faith experience. And so this is very, very relevant to us. Go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for the world's protection, Pharaoh's protection, look to the world for shade and refuge. And that's the warning. You can live life with no reliance upon God at all and end up in a mess, as they did. Or you can learn to begin to discern the voice of the shepherd and follow him and discover life in its fullness. It turned out okay for Israel, O people of Zion who live in Jerusalem, verse 19, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the left or the right, your ears will hear a voice from behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Promise for Israel, but the same promise for us. Friends, as I close this morning, let me tell you, we live in interesting times and interesting days. I don't speak this as judgment, but just simple fact. The church is impotent when the church does not pray. There are so many churches across the face of this earth that are of no threat to the devil at all because we're not a people of prayer. And we've got to learn to find that space, to learn to discern the shepherd's voice, to learn to discern the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and 17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those in those days, and they will prophesy. I don't want you to get hung up on the word prophecy. All it means to prophesy is to speak the voice of God, to speak the heart and the mind of God. And friends, you and I are called to prophesy the truth of God to this generation. God is pouring out his spirit in the last days, but we don't discern his voice because we don't take the time to learn to discern his voice and to hear his voice. And so what that means, the end result is, you and I have a generation who will not hear the prophetic spoken. You will not. We have a generation that will not hear the voice of God if we are not the voice of God to our generation. And I'm sorry to dump you on in that this morning, but that's the reality. We are called to be God's people, God's voice to our generation. How can we speak for God if we have not heard from God? Let me take that one step further. How can we be effective for God if we've not heard from God? Even Jesus followed that principle. We touched on this in the last couple of weeks. John 5 and 19, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do that which he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That was the pattern of Jesus' life and ministry. And we've got to understand, we've talked about this before, but Jesus was a man, he never exercised his deity. He constrained himself to being human. And so he had to live his life in total dependence upon his Father. And that way he became a model for you and I to live our lives in total dependence on the Father. And as we see what the Father did in the life of Jesus as a man, our expectation is that's what the Father wants to do in my life as a man or woman. John 5 and 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. John 14, 31, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus lived his life in total submission to the Father. And everything he did and does is not out of his power or deity. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that rested on him and now rests upon God's people. And even the Holy Spirit follows that pattern. John 16, 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit is God's voice to you. And so we've got to find the space. We've got to learn how it is that God speaks to me. Friends, it's a simple biblical principle. If you want to be used of God, you first got to hear from God. It needs to be the pattern of our lives. Love the story of Samuel. I'll close with this. The team can come back. 1 Samuel 3 and 1 opens with these words. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions. Can I challenge you that in our day, the word of the Lord is rare and there's not many visions? It's not because God's not speaking anymore. I think it's because by and large, we're not listening. Friends, it's time to listen. We've got to take the time to learn to listen. Get off the computer, turn off Facebook, turn off the TV, turn off all the distractions that you think are just, incidental preoccupations with stuff that just fills time. Devil loves it. Turn that stuff off and find some space. Because the life of Samuel, as that story progresses, all that God called Samuel to be began with the words, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And that needs to be our prayer. So my challenge to you, and we've got to, when we're focused on things like 21 days of prayer, we've got to give ourselves challenges. So if you'll take a few moments each day this week to, number one, pray. Be intentional about prayer and intercession. Yeah, that's critical. But immediately following that, find somewhere with no distractions and say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And establish a pattern that becomes the vehicle for which God, that still small voice, speaks to you. And maybe for some of us this morning, and that wasn't even part of my notes, not the intention of including those scriptures anyway, but for some of us this morning, we've got to learn to hear God in a whole new way. God's saying, "I want fresh revelation, fresh revelation." Take the time. It's not wasted time. Time sitting doing nothing is not wasted time. It is the best invested time ever. If you're focused on saying, "God, speak, your servant is listening. Train me to hear your voice, that I would know the still small voice of your Holy Spirit, that I would know the voice of the shepherd. So when the shepherd speaks, I have the faith and the confidence to go because I know he goes before me."